So what are you thankful for? Let's talk about that today on this Thanksgiving edition of the program.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Welcome you to our special Thursday edition, Thanksgiving edition, of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. You know, in spite of everything, I have a lot to be thankful for. Sure, you've heard of my issues with my health, and I'm still trusting God to sustain me, and so far He has done just that. Then I have this radio program. And I'm appreciative of the opportunity that God gives me each and every day to come before this microphone to an audience on shortwave radio and as a podcast. And to me, this is not a job. I'm not even paid for this. It's a privilege. It's an honor to come and talk with you each and every day that I can. And I'm thankful for people like Jim Calhoun that on the days that I cannot be here, the days that I'm having to do other things, that he has been so willing and gracious to step up and help me. I am thankful for the church that God has allowed me to be its pastor. And I pray for its future and its ministry and the impact it will have in our little region of Southwest Florida. But I also pray for the incredible impact such a small church can have, literally on a global scale. I'm thankful for all the opportunity that God has given me, and I'm thankful that God has considered me worthy enough to do His work. I'm thankful in advance for all the blessings God will give me. I'm thankful in advance that He has sustained me. I am thankful for the family that I have. And even in difficult times, even in times that it was dark and gloomy, God has faithfully and consistently taken me through. I'm not going to go into any detail, but there was a time in my life that began around 2013, and it continued for a number of years. That was a very dark time in my life. I've had other dark times, and I wondered, would I ever get through? Would I ever survive? Could I ever face life? And yet, even in those dark times, God always came through. I'm reminded of that Christian song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. I look at our nation here in the United States on this Thanksgiving Day. And what a mess the United States is. I'm not going to get into much of it today. I just don't want to today. I've got a lot to share tomorrow. I see some headlines that are very disturbing. How you look at a university like Harvard University, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. These historic schools were founded initially as Christian colleges and universities of education. One of their primary tasks when they opened was to train pastors. There's still a Harvard Seminary, a Yale Seminary, and a Princeton Seminary. But sadly, as I look at their pages and what they're teaching, it's no longer the Word of God. It's paganism. Recycled, well, silliness is all it is. Paganism, silliness, and wokeism. But I'm thankful for those pastors out there, that small minority of people that are still proclaiming God's Word. And I'm thankful for the many that are willing to do it for free and have to hold regular jobs and then have to put up with congregations giving them a hard time. I'm blessed that I don't have that situation. But I know many that have answered God's call, and they do it literally for free, for free. And they also give of their money from their secular jobs, which is what they do to make ends meet. And then the expectations of many churches are just not realistic. They're not fair. And they're not even godly. By the way, just so you know, a church pastor is not your employee. He's God's servant doing God's job. And the sooner you get that through your mind and understand it, the better off you and your church will be. The second you think that the pastor's a mere employee to do your wishes, your church is dying. Is dying because you have now suppressed the power of the Holy Spirit to a voting council. I'm thankful, as I said, for my family. Even though this Thanksgiving I'm only with a small part of my family, I'm thankful for my extended family that is in Florida, my extended family that is in Georgia, and now family that I have here in Virginia. I'm thankful for all of them. I'm thankful for godly parents. I'm thankful for the godly grandparents that steered me in a direction to learn, understand, appreciate, accept, and live by God's word. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness for the many times that I failed and not have done the things that God would have me to do. I'm thankful that I can be at this microphone to talk about things such as this, to talk about the things of God. And even though gradually, daily, monthly, annually, it's getting more and more difficult as the world closes in, I can still share the gospel. I can still give you the news. In spite of the war being waged against truth, we are still here. I'm thankful for the leading of God's Holy Spirit to encourage me to seek other platforms, other ways to keep us staying connected. I am thankful for God's Word, His life-sustaining Word. I'm thankful for the joy of my salvation. And I pray I can be more like the apostles and the early church leaders, that even when facing death, we're still full of absolute peace and joy. And I'm thankful for you, my radio audience, and the many of you that over these past 3 years and a few months have stood behind me, encouraged me, and helped pay for the airtime to keep this program on shortwave. Look, I could make the expenses disappear tomorrow to such a tiny number by just going strictly online, making this merely a podcast, and allowing all the commercial companies that distribute it to make their living by running that one commercial before I come on, and hope that maybe a couple of you might help pay for the equipment and the gear that I use to produce the program. And there's a substantial audience there. But not everybody is connected to the internet. And I really believe in the power of shortwave radio. And besides, as a podcast, I'm one of maybe mega thousands of them out there. Some are decent, some are pretty pathetic, and probably shouldn't even be doing them. Their content, it just makes things hard to find. But they're welcome to do it. I'm thankful to be one of the voices that you find in North America on shortwave multiple times each day. And I'd like to be on a few more times per day to cover more hours and more potential audience. Not that I'm such a great preacher, not that I'm such a great teacher, not that I'm such a great radio host. I am no Rush Limbaugh, trust me. I do not have an audience like him. The only thing I have is my desire to bring you the truth and bring you the truth in light of God's holy word. To encourage you to deepen your walk in faith. Not just worry about the politics and the news. And I've got to pause here and say this. This has been an ongoing issue for quite a long time. Much of my audience is all consumed by the politics. It's all about elections, winning and losing. The left versus right, liberal versus conservative, Republican versus Democrat, independent, whatever. It's all about man-made politics. And all of it in the final analysis, according to the Bible, is dung. It's nothing. And I know people that spend more time worrying, reading, studying, engaging, attending meetings about politics, and church is an afterthought. Being in God's word is something we do maybe on occasion. And for many who claim to be conservatives, who claim to want goodness and righteousness, haven't been in a church in 30 years. They don't know the gospel. They think they do. They think if they live a good life, everything will be all right. No, that's not true. And many think if we just get the election right in 2024, everything will be just fine and the world will be a happy place ready for Jesus to come back with it all perfected. Not true. How many conservative elections have been won? And how many times has the pendulum swung back to the left? How many rights and freedoms have been taken on each swing of that pendulum? Sure. I firmly believe it is highly probable, barring no cheating, no interference, no unforeseen circumstance, that because of our wretched economy here in the United States, runaway inflation, and a dementia-ridden individual pretending to be the president in the White House, I don't want to sound political, but I'm just being factual. The guy reads off cue cards. And I don't think he is mentally agile enough to do the job that he has. And it's obvious that the mainstream media is already setting up that narrative to replace him before the next election. Another topic for another day. My hope is not in politicians. As the psalmist said, do not put your hope and trust in princes, you know, politicians or the sons of men, people, institutions, political parties, NGOs, whatever. Your hope is found in God. And too many people think we're going to fix it in one election, maybe two. And I remind you, did we fix it in 2016? For a moment. Did we fix it in 2000? Probably not, looking back. 1980 to a degree, but did it last? I can look at my entire life going back through the Eisenhower administration and people of good moral character going to the voting booth and often winning, but what changed? I can remember when places like Long Island in New York State were extremely family-friendly places to raise a child. To me, my much younger days in a town called Hicksville, New York, and my summers in Manhasset in Port Washington, just a 15-20 minute drive away, I'm thankful for the incredibly wonderful opportunity God gave me and for the family in which I was adopted into. We do this radio program every day with a couple of hopes. Number one, to bring you a few news stories maybe you didn't hear from Fox News, or maybe Newsmax didn't have the time to get into detail. Or maybe the radio programs were moving on to some other, for lack of a better term, sexy headline to capture your interest. Or if you do a lot of online reading, there's a tremendous amount of clickbait out there, and you click on it and you realize it's page after page of a story that could be done in one paragraph being milked for 10 pages of advertising. I don't have time for that. I try to get to things you need to understand and try to untangle some of the lies and the mistruths that are out there. I recognize that there's a pattern that I have seen in my lifetime, and as you begin to study history over 50, 100, 200, and even 1,000 years, it repeats over and over again. Evil has no immediate time concern. Satan and his minions, they have 1,000 years, 2,000 years to get their work done. And those that are deceived, that follow that path, they just know what their one little job is. They may never see the fruition of all their efforts and labor. A one-world government. A one-world religion that is not Christian. These people, these cogs in that wheel, will never see the fruits of their labor in their lifetime. But they will see their little victories and they will be content. Until their day comes and their demise is sure. Sadly, many conservatives and many Christians are looking for instant gratification, instant results, instant transformation, and instant change. And they believe they can do it purely on a secular level by convincing others that our way is better than their way. And yet they are blinded and deluded on both sides to thinking that their way is right and that everybody will agree. It's not what the Bible teaches. We have a situation where evil continues to march in a direction. And it battles each and every day. St. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Evil marches forward, one step, two step, three steps, sometimes even four steps. And they win these little battles, and then they hit one battle that they lose. And so they retreat, maybe one, maybe two steps. Then they pause, and they regroup. And when we let our guard down, evil begins to march back in the direction in which it was going. And the two steps that we got back, we lose. Now we're where we started before. And evil takes one or two more steps forward, maybe three. We may get all three back sometimes. We did in 2016. And by 2018, most of it was undone. By 2020, we were back to worse off than we were to begin with. And this is the part of the equation that most people are not comprehending. Evil is never going to stop. Evil is never going to surrender. Evil is never going to sign a peace treaty or have a pause. Doesn't work that way. Evil will deceive you into a pause, so you let your guard down. Then they find new flanks and new battlegrounds and new deceptions and new ways to reach your children to bring them into their army. And that happens so easily today because too many lazy parents are not instructing their children in the things of God. The saddest thing I ever heard in my life was a mother of two children. When I asked, "Where are your children?" She came to church on a regular basis, but she said she lets her 12 and 10-year-old make those decisions about going to church, and they've decided they really don't want to go right now, so I don't force it upon them. And I'm thinking to myself, what a reprobate parent. But I did ask the question, so when it comes to going to school, do your kids get to make the choice about going to school or going to the dentist, going to the doctor? Are they allowed to say, "No, I'm not going"? And the answer was, well, of course not. They can't do that. Then why, when it comes to the most important aspect of their life, is this become their choice? You are falling into Satan's trap. The Bible doesn't say you live in the fear and admonition of the Lord and let your children sort it out. No, it says you raise your children. You bring them to church. You don't let them make that decision. There'll come a time when they are adults and old enough to make that decision for themselves. But until that day comes, you are the parent. They are the child. Here's another little bit of advice, and I'm going to get back to my theme here. That same parent said, "I strive to be my children's friend." To which I replied, "When do you ever strive to be your children's parent? There is a difference. I'm thankful for the way that I was raised. I had a loving father that guided, directed, helped, encouraged, reprimanded, and had certain absolutes that we were going to go to church, certain absolutes that we were going to go to school, certain absolutes that there are errands to be done around the house. We were not a poor family, but we were told we needed to get jobs to learn responsibility. We didn't need the money, but I needed the discipline of a job when I turned 15. Yeah, 15. And then more hours when I was 16. These were expectations, not options. And there lies our problem today. Too many parents are chasing their careers and their contentment and their vacations. They don't have time for God or church anymore. And as a result, their children are being instructed that God is an entity that is not important. That football game, the Super Bowl, is vastly more important. Absolutely more important. Going to a soccer game on a Saturday and resting in on a Sunday is more important than going into God's house and to worship. This is what you're teaching your children. The only mistake the greatest generation ever made, they were born in the 20s, raised in the Depression, and as they came of age, they were sent off to war. And when they got back and they began their lives in the latter part of the 1940s, they were determined that their children would not suffer the same things that they had to endure. And they went out of their way to spoil children, to move into suburbia, to give them a good education, good toys. And for a long time, they took their children, for the most part, to church. But as those children became young adults and started to look at the world and not go, the parents kept their mouth shut and never interfered in the child's choice when they hit college, with mommy and daddy's money, by the way, about their church attendance. And then they learn the secular things of the world. They get into the pomp and circumstance of the world and all that the world has to offer. And God is no longer first in their lives, if he ever was anything in their life. And their children come along, no longer raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord as the prior generation. And now we have another set of kids and grandkids after the baby boomers and beyond. And you wonder why 50%+ of the students entering this year at Harvard identify as God doesn't exist. I'm thankful that God, in his mercy and his grace, accepts me into his kingdom, has forgiven me of my sin, and all my righteousness is of him. I am thankful, as I said, for my family. I am thankful for the little home that we have here in Virginia and the nest egg that'll continue our retirement if Jesus should tarry. God has been good, and God has been gracious. But I'm also fully aware, and I'm thankful, that even when the world should explode, if great times of tribulation should come, whether it is the great tribulation or a time of extreme tribulation periods that the world has seen before, that God can and will see the faithful through. And we will understand our part. I see a pendulum swinging. We saw it last weekend in Argentina. People are getting tired of the extreme left and the Satanist in charge. It's funny, when evil is in charge, it loses its filter and it lets its guard down too and exposes their true nature. Now, many are blinded, like the transgender movement. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Many are blinded by all of this and the sexuality of little children. And many are expecting cradle-to-grave care from other people in government. It's a very selfish thing. But there comes a time that evil crosses some lines. We saw it in Virginia about two years ago. When Glenn Youngkin became the governor of the state because Terry McAuliffe had made the mistake of indicating that parents have no business understanding anything your kids are being exposed to in the school. None of your business. Even enough voters in extreme leftist and liberal counties in Northern Virginia didn't buy that one. I see the pendulum potentially swinging if there is no cheating. And maybe the four steps toward evil we've taken, we may get one, two, possibly even three back. But don't expect much better. And don't think that evil's going to rest. It'll regroup, and we will still be heading toward that day of destiny. We will never usher in godly perfection on this planet. It's time to invest in the things of God. Lay up for yourself not treasures on this earth where rust and moths and thieves break in. Lay up treasures in heaven. It's time to go to our break. And I just want to thank all of you for supporting this radio program. We end the month. Just a matter of days. A little behind, but would you consider helping? Would you visit our website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. There's a tab that says support. It's not a big button for donate. There's a tab that says support. It'll show you how to support us using online giving, using Give, Send, Go, a Christian organization, or the mailing address, which, by the way, is Ancient Word Radio, and that's what you make the check or money order out to. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, zip code 24319. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. I'll give you the address again right after this break.
This is Truth to Ponder. With Bob Bierman.
The Feast of Thanksgiving and Joy. Shalom Aleichem. This is Jonathan Kahn, the nice Jewish boy. Your Jewish connection bring you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. Thanksgiving has to be one of the two most American holidays ever. But you know that Thanksgiving is actually Jewish? That's right. It comes from the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot in the autumn. The Israelites would gather in Jerusalem, bring the fruits of their harvest of the year, the Feast of Ingathering. They would thank God. They would specifically give thanks to God for all his blessings. So it was the Feast of Thanksgiving. And that's how we got Thanksgiving. And also something else. It was the Feast of Joy. God said, during that feast, you shall be altogether joyful. It's the time you're rejoicing. It was even a command. It reveals a profound connection. In the Bible, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. They're always connected together. The point is, you want joy? Then give thanks. See, the more you complain, the less joy you'll have. Those who complain are the most miserable people. And when you don't give thanks for your blessings, you take them for granted. You end up losing them. But when you do give thanks, your blessings multiply. The amount of joy you'll have in your life will be directly proportionate to the amount of your thanksgiving. Don't let a day go by without giving thanks. Thank God for your health, for your home, for your food, your clothing, your family, your spouse, your children, your past, your present, your job, your problems even, your ministry, your congregation, your salvation, the fact that you're not going to hell, your hope. Your Redeemer, give thanks to God. Don't let a day go by without giving thanks to God for his blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, because the degree you give thanks, that'll be the degree of your joy. Make your life a feast of thanksgiving, and your life will become a celebration of joy. Want more? Ask for the Joy Command on CD. Now, the special gift for you, the Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD. You'll love it. And Sapphires are the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Special teachings, updates on Israel, world events, and prophecy, and the secrets of victory in your life. How do you get all these free gifts? Easy. Remember Yeshua, the real name of Jesus, and you just dial it. So to receive your free gifts, just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now. It's 1-800-YESHUA-1. I invite you to join me in bringing salvation back to God's ancient people, the Jewish people, and Israel. The Bible says, I'll bless those who bless Israel. And to all the unreached peoples in the world, you want to reach the world for salvation the most incredible way you can ever do that, through Shortwave Radio. Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's YESHUA-1. Or write me direct. Here's how. Just write to the nice Jewish boy at Box 1111 in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. That's the nice Jewish boy, Box 1111. That's Lodi, L-O-D-I, and the zip is 07644. Well, until next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying, give thanks and rejoice in the Lord always, my friend, in Messiah, Or HaOlam, the light of the world.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to our special Thanksgiving edition of Truth to Ponder. I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Very quickly, the mailing address for this program, Ancient Word Radio. That's what you make the check or money order payable to. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowie, Virginia, zip code 24319. Ancient Word Radio, P.O. Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, zip code 24319, and we'll share it one more time before the end of the program today. Now, this past Sunday, I preached a message to my church, Trinity Chapel, in 7 Mile Ford, Virginia. And it's really the middle message of three, all based upon the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. The first part of that gospel deals with the five wise and the five foolish virgins waiting for the bridegroom. This message is about investing the talents God has invested in us. And the next message next week will be on the separation of the sheep and the goats. All of these messages tie together. But this one on Thanksgiving, this message, as we look about what God has invested in us and how we can be blessed by using the gifts and the talents and the resources God has given us, is so missed in the church today. Please take a few minutes with me and come into the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel as I share this message from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time that we take a few moments to gather around your word, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive all that you have for us. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Be seated. Today's readings. What a joyful set of readings we just heard. Wasn't that wonderful, great news? Encouraging. Makes you feel better about yourself. Every bit of it. Am I right? Weren't they great? God's wrath, destruction. You won't even be able to live in your homes. You're not going to be able to eat the food you grew. It's just such a happy set of readings. But it reminds us of where we are heading as we are coming to a day of destiny. Now, I've been praying about this message, the one last week and the one yet to come, all based upon Matthew chapter 25. We have three distinct groups of parables in this one chapter, but all are built one upon the other to its ultimate end, which will be next week's message. But this week's message is one of those that, in my years of preaching and teaching, this is not one of my favorite ones to preach on, because half the time it's misunderstood. The other half of the time, some people just choose not to listen to what I said. Kind of in one ear and out the other. So let's kind of go to this gospel lesson for a moment and do a real quick synopsis. Wealthy guy. Talents, in this case, monetary, not just talents. I mean, this is what the Bible was calling the possessions of the master. Let's just leave it that way for simplicity. And he goes to this one guy, I like you, and you've done well, so here's five of my goods or talents or money, possessions. Make them be worth something. Then he goes to another one and says, here's a couple, and I think you can do well with these. Then he found another one and said, you got a little ways to go, so I'm going to give you one, and do your best. Try. Do something. Now, I want you to understand it from that methodology. He knew the one that he gave the five had his act together, kind of knew what he was doing. He knew the one that he was giving to was able to be cautious but take some risk, a little bit to learn. And he knew the one had a lot to learn, and he was just saying to him, try, do something. The master goes on his journey, and after a long time, whatever a long time is, he returns. And the guy who had been given one, who had been given 10 talents, a total of five, came up with five more, and now he had 10. Master goes, good work. Now, let's think about that. Did he just make five talents suddenly? Oh, I'm sure there was a little win and loss going on during that time. The five may become four, and then the four became seven, and then became six, and became eight. It could have been 11 or 12, but by the time the master got back, there was 10. There's some risk taken. You win some, you lose some. You've heard that expression before. And I never had thought about that. We always just take for granted that he had the five talents and he just invested it and poof, he had five more. We don't know the whole story, but the people of that day did understand. It was commonplace to understand how the marketplace worked in those days. The one that had two may have taken fewer risk, but he still doubled what he had over time. And the one that had one, man, if I lose this, he's going to be real angry, so I'm just going to bury it over here and just go on with my life. That's what he did. I have prayed about this message every time I've ever given it, and I get the same clear answer in my heart. The master would have just taken for granted if the guy with the one had tried, and even if he lost it, the master would never have been angry. At least he tried. At least he made an effort. At least he did try to do what the master said. There's a win. Sometimes you don't succeed. I know that even in ministry, you know this. I know many others that are watching know this. You invest a lot into something and the return is terrible. Maybe someday it'll return. But he didn't even bother to do anything. There's an old Baptist hymn. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Unfortunately, a lot of people are no longer standing on the promises. They're merely sitting in the premises. They're not investing anything. They're not investing of themselves, their time, their talents, whether their talents be monetary, whether their talents be effort, whether their talents be a gift that God has given to share, to use. Here we are in Thanksgiving week thinking about all the blessings God has given us. Think about the three servants given money to invest. They're paid as servants to serve their master. And they're given each the same exact task. Now, I did a little bit of reading a while back to understand the economics and the system of the day. It was commonplace. Usury is both, and this is a hard thing for me to get my head around, was both encouraged and discouraged at the same time. It depended upon the purpose. If you come to me, and I am blessed, and you have a need, and someone says, Bob, do you have like $50 you can loan me? Because we're having a tough time, or this broke, that broke, the other, whatever the case may be. I should, if I have it, either give it, or if I loan it, don't ask for any interest when you return it. That's how Christians one to another treat each other, meeting each of our needs. But to take what God has given us and invest it in the marketplace, in other words, secular to secular, the Bible says we're supposed to be wise. Wise as those in the world, and sometimes Christians forget that. We have a higher standard to which we are held. We're not supposed to lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, and all that kind of stuff, but there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, this is a good investment. How many people buy a home, not just to live in, but to think it's a good investment? If you were trying to be a super legalist, you'd say, well, that's usury. You're making money. No, you're being like the wise steward. And it took me years to understand the difference that when I'm dealing with a fellow brother or sister in Christ in need, and they say, can I borrow something? Yeah, I'll give you $50, but you got to give me $75 back. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. But in the marketplace where you understand you are investing and taking risk, the Bible is encouraging that. And what Jesus is, now let's put this into the kingdom. And this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And this is sometimes where a lot of people in church miss the nuance. Jesus entrusted everybody in this room. When you were born, and everybody watching and joining with us today, whether on video, whether on radio, whatever the case may be, we were entrusted with certain gifts and talents, and to those gifts and talents, great responsibility. I am 69 years old, and I can remember a sermon that was preached in the church in which I was raised when I was probably somewhere around 10, maybe 11. And it resonates with me to this day. And it resonated with my father immediately. And this pastor preached on this same topic, but he did it from the perspective of children. when you are a parent, even a grandparent, one of the greatest responsibilities a parent will ever have is recognizing the talents and abilities of their children. And what is a good parent supposed to do? Encourage, aim, steer, guide, direct, pick up when they fall, come short. I got to share this. My father, that resonated with him. And I was the kind of a guy that liked to take things apart. I didn't know how to put them all back together yet, but I liked to take things apart, especially electronic things that plugged into outlets. And my father saw this gift of electronics and this interest. And the first thing my father did was spend a lot of money to buy me an electronics build-it kit, and I'm a very young kid. My mother vehemently objected. He's going to set the house on fire. He's going to burn it down, or he's going to get killed. You know, you had to know my mother. She was always an optimist. And before I even read the instructions, I'm figuring out how to connect and hook up things like the motor, the lights, and this and that, complete circuits. And my father is realizing at that age, probably 10 or 11, that I have a gift in this direction. By the time I was 12, I was assembling my first small radios. There were two. And some other Heathkit projects. By the time I was in high school, the statute of limitations have now run out. I built an illegal pirate radio station that covered our community. So I got in the business. My father encouraged those talents. My grandparents saw a talent toward ministry, but I wasn't ready for it yet. But they prayed and encouraged and made sure the opportunity to go that direction someday would be there. That's investing in our children. When it comes to our part in Christ's kingdom, in the church, in a place like this, we are given many talents, and I'm just going to use that in the broadest sense possible. Maybe it's the gift of singing, the gift of leadership, the gift of preaching, the gift of doing really good coffee. Whatever that gift may be, invest that gift, and there's a return. Even in some of the smallest things, you don't realize. I'm realizing it today. When part of this body that helps glue it together on Sunday is not here, I feel it. You know, when I have to realize I can't change the level from up here, I can't do certain things, something goes wrong. I miss that person with his talent that God sent here to run the video with such extraordinary care. All of us are given talents, and all of us are asked to invest them. And here's the good news. Listen to me, church. Here's the good news. God does not expect results from us that we cannot achieve. Pause on that thought. God does not expect results from us that we are not equipped to achieve. But he knows our abilities explicitly. That master, he really wasn't a hard guy. He was a smart guy. But the one that didn't want to do anything, oh, you're a hard guy. You expect too much from me. So I'm just going to bury it. So at least I can give it back and not lose it. Not having to explain how I made a bad investment or whatever the case may be. I know as a parent and a grandparent, especially when I had to step in and work in helping to raise the children, even grandkids, failure was not the end of the world. Coming up short was not the end of life as we know it. It was a teaching moment. And my grandchildren will tell you, particularly the grandkids, because I had a big influence, that they always knew, no matter how hard they tried, if they came up short, Pop would never blow his top. He was always there with a gentle word, always there to encourage. and say, okay, Carrie, if you're watching, Pam, I mean, if you're watching, you know what I mean. Just because we come up short does not mean we necessarily failed. There are a lot of things that I've done in business and life and work that I didn't do that well. But I certainly learned from it. So the next time I had to approach a similar challenge, I did better. We don't always do... Mistakes are part of the learning experience. Just don't make a habit of it if you can avoid it. Don't be lazy. You try. What did the master expect of his three servants? To do the best according to the ability that I know you have. Read it carefully. He entrusted to the ones he knew could do A, B, and C, and D. And he gave a little more to the one that he knew had a better track record. And he gave a little bit less because the guy knew, I'm risking this with these people. Think about that for a minute. I'm giving this stuff to these people and they could lose it. And I have to live with that. That was my choice. Like I said, if they had lost some of it, I don't think the master would have been angry at all. That's like God with us. We may come up short if we try and we use what God gave us. We can still come into the joy because we were obedient. That was the kicker that I think everybody misses in this thing. Obedience. What did the master tell them to do? Ryan, what did he tell them to do? Invest it. Put it to work. He didn't say make it grow or else. He said try to make it grow. It's like a farmer. You go out there, you plant seed. Some years it goes bust. Not your fault. You can't make it rain. You can't stop a drought. But you don't just say, well, because there could be a drought, I'm not going to plant. Do you see the difference? Just because there could be a drought. Just because the market could collapse. Just because is not the excuse not to. The same is true in God's kingdom. My father once told me, just give it your best, because that's all you have to give. Don't give it part of you, some of you. What was that old song? All of me, all of you. I mean, this is what you have to do. Lord, teach us to invest the talents that you have given us, to place them for use in your kingdom. Most important, turn our knowledge into wisdom by the power of your Holy Spirit for discernment on how to use those gifts you have given to us. And Father, as we look at this time of Thanksgiving, may we look at all the blessings, even in spite of the hard times we often face, and give you thanks in return. You have invested in us your Son, Jesus Christ, so we may have life and have it more abundantly. Teach us to be workers and to be thankful workers. For this I ask in Jesus' name, and all the congregation said, amen and amen.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Well, I hope that that message you heard and the music we played today has been a blessing for you on this Thanksgiving Day here in the United States. And as we come to the close of this program today, I'm going to ask you, what have you invested in God's kingdom, and what has God invested in you that you have never used? It's something you truly need to consider. And I'll pick up with some other stories tomorrow, because I gave the message early in the week. Will be a very different program on Friday than normal for the weekend edition. And I've got a bunch of news stories that I'm going to really get into some detail with that I believe is going to have an impact between now and the end of this year and set the tone for the year of 2024. Please be with us tomorrow. I said at the onset of this program, I'm thankful for so many things. And I just want to be very specific. I'm thankful for the ministry that I have. I'll be talking tomorrow about a launch of a Roku TV channel and other opportunities to learn and gather around God's Word, including even this radio program available. Many things going on in the background. I need your prayers. I'll even need some physical help. And yes, we need your financial support. So once again, you can support us from the website truth2ponder.com. Look for the support tab, or make an investment by making a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia 24319, P.O. Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.